Well, good morning, everyone. Our psalm reading is Psalm 70. And after reading it over, like a lot of the psalms, it fits in today's current affairs. The first part of the psalm is regarding evil and the things that surround evil and what God will do with evil. The last part of the song is more rejoicing and going and looking to God for everything. It goes this way. To the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Amen. Let's continue with 195.
Shall we unite our hearts in a word of prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for the desire that we have to gather. Thank you for the desire we have to hear. Thank you for the desire that we have to speak. All of those things are gifts from thee, O Father, and we give thanks for them this morning. This morning we are on the cusp of Remembrance Day or Veterans Day in the U.S., and we desire to, in our minds and in our hearts, remember those that have served and those that have fought and those that have died in any freedom-loving nation around the world. We give thanks, Father, for the governments that have instilled in the soldiers the desire to serve their country and serve the cause of freedom, to sacrifice much of their hopes and dreams, perhaps, and things that they had planned to do. And to those, especially, Father, who found themselves not just serving, but in the midst of battle, where the outcome is not always apparent, and where fear can tear at the throat and at the heart, Father, we remember them, those that have given their lives in that service. We are so thankful, Father. And this day that is set aside once a year for special memory of the veterans, we ask that our thankfulness would be abundant for all that they have done, and that grace would be upon also their families if they are missing a loved one. This morning, Father, we pray for the Hermery family, Peter and Anna, and all connected to them in their present time of trial, asking that your hand of guidance and strength and comfort would be upon them. We are delighted this morning, Father, that Gavin is with us, and we ask for your grace and goodness and strength upon he and his family also. And to all, Father, who are troubled in body or mind or spirit, this morning our hearts are drawn to them, even though we may not know specifically for what we are praying exactly. But we know that wherever there is trouble, there you are. And you are the one who is able to deal with trouble of any kind, inside or outside. Father, we pray this morning as we look into one of the many parables that your Son Jesus Christ gave to us when he was here, that you would open it to us and to feed us by the words and by your Spirit, that we might each receive something from this undying word. Heavenly Father, we feel very poor and needy often, as the psalmist has said, because we do not have the ability to look at your word with our natural eyes and minds and understand the depth of its truth, the revelation that lifts from it. And Father, we know that that also is only a gift that is given. Protect your children, Father, from all of those who would desire, as the psalmist had said, for their soul to do them damage, and who would delight saying, aha, aha, that they seem to be victorious sometimes, it appears. Father, grant to your children hearts that are free of anger, hearts that are free of bitterness and hatred, hearts that are filled with hope and with confidence and with joy. Because though we give thanks for the governments that you put into place, we do not have our trust placed there. Though we give thanks for the physical freedom that we enjoy, we do not have our trust placed there, but rather our trust rests upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, each to build the house of faith upon that firm foundation, so that no matter what it is that the world throws in the direction of the Christian, that there is much strength and firmness, and the fact that the truths that you have given and that you have built cannot be moved. Bless us, Father, as we come to communion this morning in remembrance also of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary with his body and blood. All of these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, many, many times over, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, he desired to give us pictures of what is the kingdom of heaven like. He used that word all the time, that the kingdom of heaven is like this or it's like that, because he knew that the heavenly language would be too rich for our minds to comprehend. And so he used words and examples that we can even understand when he said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a seed that's planted into the ground. The one that planted it observes that it grows but doesn't know how, can't explain exactly how or why. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a little child. And in fact, Jesus strengthens that by saying that whosoever does not believe as a little child shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He has given to his children, through the words that he spoke to Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The key of binding, that being the one where the truth of God's word is spoken. And when it is spoken and unchangeable, and there are those who will not receive it, they are bound in their sins here and also in heaven. And the key for loosing, where the penitent heart is given grace to be free of their sin, to have it forgiven and washed away. And so it is proclaimed here, it also in heaven is the same. Forgiven, gone, removed, as far as the east is from the west. The kingdom of heaven is like a large net, he says in one place. Most of these, by the way, are in Matthew 13. There's just a whole string of where he was one after the other saying the kingdom of heaven is like this and like that. And it's almost as though he was trying to describe a precious object to us. And rather than just describe the front face of it, he went around the side and the back and the top and the bottom. And he kept saying that when you look at the kingdom of heaven this way, this is what it is like, and that's what it is like, and that's what it is like. And in the one, he says that it's like a large net that was cast into the sea, and it gathered a great number of fishes, both good and bad. And that the good, of course, were separated from the bad, the good unto life eternal, the bad unto eternal death. And he also describes how there can be good seed sown and tares, weeds, are found growing among the good seed, right next to it, looking just like it, in such a way that it is so hard to know exactly which is which. And for that reason, Jesus instructed the disciples when they wanted to root out the tares, oh, don't do that, lest you also uproot wheat at the same time. And so the kingdom of heaven exists so powerfully that even in the presence of the enemy, it flourishes. It is not in the absence of our enemy that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God flourishes, but it is in the presence of the enemy. The 20th chapter of Matthew describes how it is never too late. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where some were hired for a penny first thing in the morning, and others were hired just before quitting time for a penny. And of course, the illustration there is that the ones hired early in the morning thought they had worked a lot longer and harder than those that were hired late in the day. But they all received the same reward, some grudgingly, some so happy, because what was, as we've reflected before, what was the penny to the one who hadn't done a lick of work? It was pure grace. It was a pure gift. There was no earning it in any way. And this notion in the 20th chapter of Matthew is that there is always encouragement that even though one has wasted their life, that there is still hope as long as there is breath. There is still grace available. And then our parable this morning is concerning the 10 virgins. And the point of this parable is to be ready, at all times. I want the young people that are in junior high or high school to think about something for a second. If you've been involved in doing science experiments, what is the important thing when you're going to do a science experiment? You identify what are the variables, temperature, wind, whatever all of the variables might be. You try to identify what are the things that are different, variables. And then you try to control the variables or eliminate the variables so that your experiment is based only on what's left, only on that which is left, so that you can't rationalize the results by saying, well, this variable took effect here or that variable took effect. You've trimmed down the variables and minimized them. And as we read this text this morning, I would want maybe everybody, but especially the younger people, to think about what's different. We're told that there are 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins, and they have dramatically different outcomes to their life's journey. So can you identify what's different between them? Jesus has so beautifully put this parable together that he makes them remarkably similar. Remarkably the same. There used to be, maybe still is in the newspapers, a little exercise called Hocus Focus, where there were 2 drawn pictures, and it said there are 6 things different in this picture versus that picture. Can you pick out what they are? And some of the younger ones are saying, well, what's Hocus Focus? And some of the real young ones are saying, what's a newspaper? But the truth is that I used to love that because you could flash your eyes between, oh, her arm is shorter, the flagpole is taller, and so on. So maybe just do that as we read this this parable of Jesus from Matthew 25 in his name. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And when they went to and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. So Jesus has made sure that he has chosen perfectly the examples that would make it clear what are the variables or what is the variable that matters here. And what is actually somewhat concerning is how similar the wise and the foolish were. You notice that. First of all, they were all virgins. They therefore had, I guess in a clumsy way of looking at it, no husband to blame for not filling the lamps with oil, as one thought. But the virgin also is one who awaits the bridegroom, or the bridegroom. We see the picture of brides waiting for the bridegroom. And it said that they were all in that same way. In other words, there was no encumbrance in life that we could later point to say, well, she had a piece of ground to work or cows to milk or whatever, and so naturally she wasn't ready. But they were unencumbered. And I don't mean to suggest that everyone in such a way in the world is completely unencumbered. Everyone has cares of life. But yet the picture that we have is of those who are not encumbered by husbands and families and anything else. They were very much able to be singly focused. They all had lamps. They all had lamps. They all intended to meet the bridegroom. They all waited for the bridegroom to come. When the cry was made, they all took their lamps and went to meet him. And so, boy, the variables are peeling away here very quickly as to what's so different when they arrive at the place where the bridegroom arrives and come to such a different outcome, a different conclusion. Well, what is the lamp? When you think about it, one of the important things here is that they're carrying lamps. And I don't know, some of us have oil lamps in the house on the notion that if it sits there and everything else crumbles and the power is out forever, I can light a oil lamp. And there's one that's sitting in our house right now, waiting for years to be lit. But I won't get rid of it because you never know. But the lamps clearly are a source of light. And in those days, they were yay big, and they had three things. One was the lamp itself, which was an earthen vessel. One was the wick itself. And then there was the reservoir in the lamp for oil. The oil did not come with the lamp, just like oil does not come in a lamp now. You buy the lamp, then you buy this jug of oil and fill it up. And they all had the lamps that were designed to create light. So have you, kids especially, have you identified what's the big difference here? Something was missing in the foolish virgins. It's the oil. It was the oil that was missing from the lamps of the foolish virgins. When you have a natural lamp like these ones or like the one that I described, what is the purpose of the wick? We say that the lamp is the light, or if you go more finely, the wick is the light, but neither is true. The lamp is not the light. The wick is not the light. The burning oil is the light. That's the light, not the other two. And what's also interesting, if you think of it, is that the oil is a consumable product. You have to keep more oil filled in the lamp in order for the oil burning to continue to provide light. And it's the fact that you have to have fuel burning and consumed. Frankly, that I built a career on that simple fact, actually. Because fuel burns, it creates the light, the heat, the motor motion, or whatever it all, and it needs to be replenished. It needs to be filled. And most of all, it needs to move. The problem with the lamp sitting on our ledge at home is that the oil is inert. It isn't lit. It doesn't move. It just sits there. And therefore, it's not providing light. It's not providing heat. It's not providing anything. But light it up, trim the wick and adjust it, and now we have light and the oil is moving. Do you think that the foolish virgins, when they trimmed their lamps, discovered that their wick had produced light? Absolutely. If you take a dry wick and you light it it'll produce for a while the most spectacular flame and light that you ever saw. Far more impressive than the one that burns slowly with the oil coming up through it. But it will burn, and it will burn brightly. And I believe that the foolish virgins represent those who think that they become the light, that they are not just the transport for the oil to produce the light, but that they become the light. And so the foolish virgins would have lit their lamps, tried to, and discovered that all of the fuel, which is the wick, is all gone. That's what the wick is for. It is to transport the oil. That's all. So is that a picture of you and I? Are we anything more than a simple earthen vessel put together by the potter out of clay? We are not. Are we anything more than the most rudimentary rope, piece of cloth that goes from the oil reservoir to the point of flame? We are not. We're nothing more than that. And what a grace it is when our hearts are captured by this knowledge that I am simply an earthen vessel. And I am here to transport the oil, which we will discuss, to the place where it provides light to a darkened world. That is my function, that is my purpose, that's all. No glory given to the earthen vessel when there's light in the room. No glory given to the wick. Glory is given to the flame. That is the glory in the natural and in the spiritual. And I believe that, of course, we know that the foolish virgins, as it says, they took no oil with them. They did not see the need for oil, no doubt because the wick burns so impressively. And there are those who hover around God's kingdom, who appear for a time to burn very impressively and provide lots of light, more so than many others. Because could you tell, before they went to trim their lamps, which were the wise and which were the foolish? I can't. They all looked the same. They carried, no doubt, very similar lamps, which means that they were hovering around the household of God. We're not talking here about people who are out in the darkness of the world and have absolutely no religious inclination or anything. We are talking about people who believe that they are in or close to the kingdom of God. And it isn't until we recognize the difference that there are oil in some lamps and no oil in the others that then we're able to see why they were foolish. Why they were foolish virgins. Foolish enough to believe that the very oil which produces the light was not necessary. That is what they had to conclude. Well, then what is the oil? We see it all over the scripture. And even today, not so often, but it has been done. I believe it is biblical that there are those who are very ill, very sick, and at their wit's end. And sometimes they will ask, do you think that I could be anointed with oil by some of, as the scripture says, the elders of the church? And as Paul describes it, yes, let them gather together and pray with them, for them, anointing them with oil. Usually a smear on the forehead. Moses didn't ordain Aaron that way. Moses, when he took the oil and anointed his brother Aaron, it says in the 133rd Psalm, it ran down his beard and then it ran down his garments all the way to the tip of his feet. That was how abundant the oil was in the case of the anointing of Aaron. So what is the oil? We know that it is the oil of grace. We know that it is the oil of the Holy Spirit. It is referred to, in the case of Jesus, as the oil of gladness. All of those things that only God can give. Grace, gladness, and the gift of His Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that when we talk about the glory of the oil, the burning oil, we recognize that the lamp needs the oil, but the oil also needs the lamp. And there is the beauty of how we fit into this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about. We need the oil, but the oil needs us. The oil needs to be spread by the decree of God in the world, carried in earthen vessels. And how does Paul put it? He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power may be of God and not of us, lest anyone should boast. And so it is a comfort to know that the oil of the Holy Spirit of God needs an earthen vessel by the way that God has designed His kingdom. Some of those lamps were awfully crude. We would probably and have redesigned them 1,000 ways, but they served their purpose, simple as they were. And if you can look at it, that I am just a vessel of clay, a little misshapen, in need of many redesigns if we were to put our mind to it. But I do have a reservoir in which is held the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of His grace, and that I am not the light, I will never be the light, but rather that which burns from the reservoir within, that becomes the light. It's interesting, the foolish virgins took no oil in their lamps. And then just to make sure that we aren't mistaking that the wise virgins were somehow more vigilant, more watchful, more clever than the foolish virgins, the fifth verse tells us, while the bridegroom tarried, in other words, while he delayed his coming, they all slumbered and slept. This verse is not to sing high praises for slumbering and sleeping at all, but it is to acknowledge that we are what we are. We will slumber. We will sleep. There will be times when we are not so watchful as we ought to be. For 8-10 hours a night, are you watchful? Are you watching closely through all the darkness of the night? Am I? No, not at all. We are largely oblivious to what's going on. Largely oblivious to what's going on. It's amazing what can go on in the night of sleep all around, and we're just oblivious to it. So do you wake up in the morning patting yourself on the back for having watched so carefully through the night? Never. But we recognize that I have surrendered my watchfulness for hours of rest into the hands of God alone. Because I cannot watch. I must sleep. And it tells us that while they waited for the bridegroom to come, they were obviously waiting. They had heard that he was going to come, but their eyelids grew heavy, and they all slumbered and slept. And so he brings us to the point where we say, well, they're in the same boat. They have the same lamps. They have the same background. They are all sleeping at midnight when the cry comes. So what's the difference? The difference is that when the cry came at midnight, behold, the bridegroom comes. They all rose and went to meet him. But those that had oil in their lamps were able to produce the light that the lamp was intended for. And the lamp had not gone out. As the foolish said, our lamps have gone out. But the wise had had oil, fuel, that caused the lamp to be burning ready. Though they slumbered and slept, the inner portion of faith within them did not slumber nor sleep. And the spirit that is within you and I does not slumber nor sleep. That's a comfort through the night. Because we can't be watchful. Not like we wish. Sometimes in broad daylight, we can't be as watchful as we wish we could be. And we miss things. But the spirit within does not miss. Nothing escapes his notice. And we can be very much comforted by that. Before we dwell on the foolish virgins more, which is the sad outcome to this, we must first talk about the wise virgins, the ones that had oil in their lamps. If you jump down to the 10th verse, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There is such a beauty in that. And I pray that every one of us and everyone listening will be in that place that when Jesus comes again, you are ready, I am ready, to go in with him to the marriage. The door, yes, will shut, but behind you, not in front of you. That is such a beautiful verse that we can linger upon, because that is in the midst of the sadness for the foolish virgins, the glory of the wise virgin, and their outcome is truly, truly that which we seek. We are those virgins in many ways. We are those ones that bear the light. We are those ones who wait, and it seems wait and wait and wait. We are those who slumber and sleep. But the presence of the oil, which is faith and grace and the Holy Spirit of God, is what makes all of the difference. Notice, if you jump back to the 8th verse, the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. The 55th chapter of Isaiah speaks of that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy milk and honey without wine and without price. Buy it, but it is free, and yet it must be bought. And there is where the wise virgins were pointing the foolish. Go rather to those that sell the oil and buy for yourselves. And here we see the wrenching part of this. And that is that your faith cannot be poured into my vessel to fill an empty vessel. Your faith cannot be shared. And when you realize even to your own child, you're not able to infuse them with faith. Because if we could, along with other vaccinations, wouldn't we take a great big syringe full when they're a little baby and just infuse them with that, the faith that would always be with them, never leave them, and so on. God alone infuses anyone with faith. And so we have here this truth from the wise virgins. Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. That means that the measure of faith that you have is enough for you. It may not be enough for me or for someone else. It has not been given in such a way that you can decide with whom you share it. We share the Word of God. We ask that God would help us to speak the truth of the gospel, go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. Absolutely, because the word will do its work. But But when it comes to the oil, that is the only thing that produces the light, that is the gift from God. And it is given vessel by vessel. And sadly, they could not give of their oil. I have neglected to wear a poppy on Remembrance Day. Faye's got three on her hat brim. And you don't know how tempted I was to pluck one before we came in so that I could look respectful of the Remembrance Day that's coming. I felt this morning, I always wear a poppy now at this time of the year because I'm usually around places where you can get one from a dispenser thing. I couldn't, and not that you couldn't have given me, or any of you couldn't have, but the fact is that I felt that I'm not equipped. That's such a tiny example. But here we see the serious example of how the wise could not give the oil to the foolish. After the door was shut, and that tells us that there is the time coming where the door will absolutely be shut. Afterward came the other virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." It didn't say that they said, "Lord, we have now got the right oil." No, they just came and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. You look like my child. You acted like my child. You carried a lamp that made you look a lot like one of my children. You thought you were producing light, but it was your own wick that was burning. I don't know you. I don't know you." What an indictment of someone especially who has hovered around religious places, who has hovered around churches or the church, but has never been converted, that has never truly believed, but has said, "If I talk right, I act right, I look right, I must be right." Well, these foolish virgins, they were perfect examples of why that cannot be. And to have Jesus say, "I know you not." Where else have we heard that? When those who said, "We have cast out devils in your name, we have done mighty works in your name, we have done all sorts of things in your name," and he says, "I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't recognize you. I don't recognize you." Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. So we have another side view, front view, top view, whatever this view is of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus offers to us this morning. And this one is unique in many ways. They all in their own way are these parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. But this one is truly unique because it focuses on the one thing, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. The presence of grace, the oil of gladness, that is what it focuses upon. And when that oil of gladness is within you, when you truly believe and you truly understand your place in all of this, that he needs me only as a vessel, an earthen one, I need him because I can produce no light of my own, none that will last very long. Jesus said in one place, he said that, "I am come to send fire upon the earth, but what will I do if it's already been kindled?" And I believe that that is those who are burning their own wick, thinking it's fuel. And it is. It looks impressive. Try it. And then go buy a new wick because that one will be gone. It actually works for a time. And then it's gone. But when the wick is only viewed in the heart as a means of transporting the true fuel, then we understand where we are. That's all we are, but it's everything that we are. So precious to him that even those carrying those simple lamps went in with him to the marriage. I pray that for every one of us, that we might earnestly pray God's grace and blessing, that we would ask him to instruct us, correct us, guide us in all things by his Spirit, and to one who does not possess the Holy Spirit, to one who has not believed, may God's word prick your heart as it is designed to do. It must do the work, because there is no other vessel, there is no other means by which the heart can be pricked. And it does come from within, the inner conviction, and then the solid and secure knowledge that in Christ and what he has done, I am forgiven, I am saved, I am redeemed. In his precious and holy name, amen. Shall we continue with 325 before we do the communion service?